if I can. Oh, it puts me to something else. This is very confusing. So, okay, we are in the continuity of scripture class. Thank you. And our topic is the glory of God. We're on week 5, and it's been entitled The Self-Revelation of God. We're going to look at Genesis 1 to 3, and the date is October 27th, 2024. So, what is the word for glory? The Hebrew word for glory? Kavod, kavod. What does it mean?
Weightiness.
Have you been pondering the weightiness of all who God is, all his attributes, his characteristics, his qualities? How has it impacted you? I'm asking rhetorically because I'm looking at the clock. Okay, so how can we understand the glory of God? I want to share with you, I have to apologize to the Tuesday morning class this coming Tuesday, because at one point, and I'm going to tell them this on Tuesday, at one point I said, you guys look so bored. Isn't that terrible for a teacher to say? But you guys look so bored, and there were a number of them. We have a good sized class. And then when I went around the room, and I don't hover, but I see if anyone has a question, you guys who are in the Tuesday morning class, you know what I mean, and they'll raise their hand, say, come over. We are digging into this. We are trying to figure out what this means, et cetera, et cetera. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful. So, and I got emails this week, and one woman, she said, we didn't even know what question to ask about. We were in a different week. In the class, we were looking at Genesis 22, but we didn't know what question to ask. So I told my group that I was going to dig further, and she did, and she brought up some comments about some were rabbinical, from the rabbinical Judaism, and I think for the most part, the two of them that she brought up were rabbinical, but she was digging, and then I got an email from a woman who's taking the course online, because there are a number of them who are taking the course online. And she said, I have been so enlightened, inspired, and even more in love with the big picture of the Bible, how it all seems to make sense. And then she said, and I'm more in love with the big picture, but it has brought her closer to Jesus. And that's what I wanted to relay to you. What our class is all about, all our classes, marveling at who God is as we understand through the big picture of the Bible, and responding with falling more and more in love with him. So it's so total. It's twofold, but it seemed together. So praise God that we are desiring to understand. Was talking about this class with one of my meetings on Thursday, and maybe were we talking about it, Lori, about how it's a smaller class? It seems to be smaller. And where are the other people? Well, some have come and some have gone. Some have come and some have remained. And sometimes it's seasonal. And there's a lot of people who are on vacation or visiting family, etc. But it isn't a big class. It isn't. Sometimes I think we were getting close to 50 at one point, and maybe that was after COVID. I don't know what hit after COVID, but you know what? If one person was here, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. So how can we understand the glory of God? Ask the Holy Spirit, as the first bullet point says, to give you understanding. And I wrote down Isaiah 11, verse 2, because it says that the Holy Spirit is of God. He is the spirit of wisdom. He's the spirit of understanding, counsel, might, the fear of the Lord, and knowledge. So come to him and ask him to give you understanding. And then enjoy God. We had a session in our word and worship, or worship and word time, on the Tuesday morning sessions of different Bible studies, and Michelle Clifford was over it, at that time. She was the women's director, and she talked all about enjoying God. And she said, you don't often hear people say, enjoy God. Enjoying God doesn't seem very theological, but it's very theological. Okay, it says delight in God. We need to delight in God. And if you look up Psalm, this is not in your handout, but Psalm 37:4. It's a great promise. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Okay? And what does that mean? The meaning of desiring or delighting in the Lord. That word delight encompasses a profound sense of joy, satisfaction, and contentment. And when we delight in the Lord, we seek his presence. And you can jot down Psalm 27:4 for that. And we need to meditate on his word day and night. And then it says, well, I was looking up some information on it, align our will with his. But how do we do that? We can't do that. We need to ask God to align his will, not with ours, our will with his. Okay, but he needs to do that by transforming us. And I think of Romans 12, verse 2, that we should not be conformed to this world, but renewed, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, most definitely. And he shapes and molds our hearts to align our will with his. And he grants us desires that accord with his will and glory. So it's not about getting what we want at all or what our desires are. So enjoy God, delight in him. And when I think of delighting in God, I think of beholding him as the only one in the wilderness. In the wilderness and the universe. Mm-hmm. The whole universe is like that's a great frontier though. But the only one who is worthy to be honored and exalted and magnified. Amen?
Amen.
So consider this. There is room for only, and I'm on your handout where it says considered, first page. There's room for only one glory in the universe. And the infinite weight of the glory of God, I love what infinite means. It means knows, K-N-O-W-S. Knows no limits, knows no limits. But the infinite weight of the glory of God cannot be contained within this whole universe, but needs to be revealed. So we are reading of the self-revelation of God today. And where can we find a description in scripture, and it's right in front of you in your handout, explaining the self-revelation of God. And you see, I wrote down, you might think of another one, 1 Timothy 6:16, wherein it says, God alone has immortality, he's eternal, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. And then King David wrote in Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment. So we see God being clothed in light in both of those verses. And I think of him when God appeared to men, especially in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, in the First Testament. He revealed himself many times by light, as fire, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. And he also revealed himself in visions and dreams and in human form. And we see that in scripture. And we're going to look at that today. So let's look at Adam and Eve and what did God reveal to them? If you were asked this in a survey, if somebody came up to you and said, What do you know about Adam and Eve? What would you say?
That's a big subject.
What's that?
That's a big subject.
Well, that's interesting. That's interesting that you say that, because I would think just the opposite. If you were going into a crowd of people, just the opposite would be I found out all about that when I went to Sunday school. And what, Wendy, what do people tell us?
They tell
been there, done that?
I've already done that. I will invite people when they walk by the room at Atria, in their walkers, and they're walking by on their way to go be bored, and we have this, we're studying the Word of God, and they said, oh, I've already done that. I don't need anymore.
Yeah.
Like it's a one and done.
Yeah.
It's really sad.
It is sad, yeah.
They were real people. It happened. Because I know some some Christian, liberal type of Christians trying to hyperbolically, you know, say it means something different. No, because we give up on this. Jesus called the second Adam. How can you call the second Adam?
If there's no first Adam.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Yeah.
They were God's gardeners.
They were God's gardeners, right? And to be.
That was their work.
Yeah, that was their work, and it's intended to continue. But right now, we're in a gap. But the first few chapters of Genesis are so weighty. It says so much. And at times, it doesn't say so much. But that sounds weird, Kathy. But it's astonishing what we are told by looking at the first three chapters. So in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, in fact, turn to it in your scriptures. Okay, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. God has mapped out his plan for man, and God is eternal. So how long is that plan going to last?
Forever.
Forever, right, exactly. Even if there's a gap for according to God's plan. Okay, so Genesis 1:26, we read that, then God said, let us, we've talked about this in the very recent past. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So at all things, go to verse 28. That was 26. 28 says, oh dear. Then God bless them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. Okay, have dominion. We'll just stop at that point. Have dominion. Do we have dominion? And dominion, if you would sum it up, means rule, nurture, and serve the earth. Man, and as representatives of God, God intended for man to be his representatives on earth, all right? Is that happening now?
Yeah, somewhat.
No.
No, I would say big no. I'm sorry, Chad.
Those that are born again.
So, but who is the ruler of this earth?
Satan.
Satan right now, okay? And when I say, I should have said ruler of the world. That's how Jesus stated it in John 12:31. But when you say world, it's the world system. Okay, it's world system.
He's not ruler of creation.
No.
He's ruler of it.
Right, right. And he's the God of this age who's blinding the minds of those, you know, who he doesn't want. He blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light. But you know what? Since God's plan is always plan A, that rule that God has mentioned, told Adam and Eve, and actually in Genesis 2:7, which is in your handout, it says, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then in verse 15 of Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So that began. That began. That was in Genesis 2. What happens? Who comes into the garden? Satan. Satan comes into the garden. And now we do not, man does not have dominion, but that doesn't mean that God's plan is forever washed away. God is all about his plan coming out, coming into existence, and we know it will be when?
When Jesus becomes the king, when he comes back.
When Jesus becomes the king, when he comes back. Yeah, yeah, and that's at his physical second coming. So, and during the millennial kingdom, he will. And Tracy doesn't agree, so. But I'm not going to ask you why right now. But definitely, he's coming back. and it's, we read about it in Genesis, in Revelation chapter 19, and he establishes the kingdom. Genesis, did I say Genesis again? Revelation 19, Revelation 20. And he establishes the kingdom. We read about it in Matthew 25 as well. And for 1,000 years, he'll be reigning, ruling and reigning from King David's throne in Jerusalem. So what happened? What happened? Satan usurped man's role. And you know what? Satan is treating the world as if it belonged to him. Just think of how when Jesus went up into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, the Spirit led, remember, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And what did Satan offer him? All the kingdoms of the world. Yeah, he thinks they're his. Satan deceives himself. He is a liar. So in the garden, what did God share with Adam? God's plan for man and his creative work. Of course, they saw that. They were part of it. And what did God talk about with Adam? Do we ever think about those questions? Did Adam and Eve fully know the character of God before the fall? That's a huge question. Did they fully know the character of God?
Why would they not have? Why would they not have?
Right, right. And that's a good answer to that, because they walked with him. Yeah, in the garden. He walked with them.
I think one of the reasons we know that is because in chapter 2, he's spoken of as a personal God.
Yes.
It says the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. And so he was personal.
Right.
He was walking with him.
He was walking.
A personal God.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So,
Tracy?
Don't you think that's because they're walking in faith and trust with him? And when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they lost access to that relationship.
Oh, yeah.
Because they now have to know everything for themselves. And God never intended them to walk in knowledge. They intended them to walk in faith.
Well, they know evil now,
they
too.
They know evil.
Yeah.
They didn't know his mercy.
They didn't know his mercy? Well, this is before the fall, okay? Did they know the character of God before the fall? They could, okay, because they were created in innocence, right?
So God, like he showed his mercy.
Right, right. So Karen is saying they didn't know his mercy.
Image, so they would have had that inside of them, what he was like.
That's a good point, too. Yeah, his image, being created in his image, because God gave them a will, emotions, and intellect. So they would know. They would know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What have we understood about God's instructions? In Genesis 2:16-17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Everything. He gave them everything, even, we have to remember, freedom of choice. And he said, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." What does that tell you about God when he says that to Adam and Eve? For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Wages of sin is death.
He already knew you were
What's
already,
that?
The wages of sin is death.
Right, right.
But he already knew you were going to.
Yeah, God knew that they were going to eat of it, right. And he.
And he already set his plan in motion with the seed of woman, making her a creation that her seed was not subject to that fallen nature, but everybody that after Adam and Eve, including them.
Well, the seed of the woman was supernatural, so it's speaking of Jesus.
Well, it's, yeah.
Yeah.
But it was also, you know, if you look at the being passed down, sin being passed down to the father's bloodline. Mm-hmm. It's only when the seed is fertilized, or whatever you call it.
Well, a woman has no seed, so the seed of the woman, this is a supernatural birth. A woman has an egg, okay?
Well, that's what that means. And all throughout the Hebrew, it says seed. It means seed.
It's descendants, right. But
no, that's, no, it means seed.
But this is seed.
For flat plants, so you can't say it always means
seed. But this is seed of the woman. And then it goes on to explain that Satan is going to bruise his heel, and the seed is going to bruise, another word for bruise is crush, his head. So we're seeing that as a messianic prophecy.
It's definitely messianic.
Yeah, yeah.
And it is, Jesus couldn't be completely human without that seed of woman being preserved throughout the, till he came to birth.
Okay, I'll just leave it at that, and I'm scratching my head at what you're exactly saying, but that's okay for now. We know that it's talking about Jesus, and the seed of the woman is supernatural in Genesis 3:15. It's a supernatural birth, and it connects with Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, and also with Isaiah 9:6. So there's a trail. There is the big picture there that cannot be overlooked. Okay. So God knew that Adam and Eve were going to eat of that forbidden fruit, and there would be death. Death. What does death mean? What's the word death mean?
Separation.
Separation. So there's physical separation when we die. The body is separated from the soul, but more so when we think of spiritually. Spiritual death separates man from God. And directly following, this is what God, I'm going to go back to what Karen said about mercy. Here's mercy even before the fall, okay? God had said in verses 16 to 17 that if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Never mind just die, you shall surely die, all right? And then in Genesis 2, verses 18 to 20, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Okay, he knew that they were going to eat of it. They were going to surely die, separated from God. And look at what God is saying. Look at the hope that he's giving them. And it continues. God is speaking of the future for Adam when he says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam. And you know this. You've probably seen it on a flannel graph, okay? But let's dig into it a little more. Brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But isn't this a strange next sentence? For Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So was God bringing the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, etc., to Adam to find this helper? Because in verse 18, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Okay. God knows what he's doing, so don't, you know, read into what I'm saying as did God know, and God brought then those animals, and maybe Adam would find a helper from one of the animals, right?
I think it was the opposite.
It was the opposite.
I mean, Adam, see, like,
there's none.
There wasn't.
So we don't come from animals.
Exactly.
And what is taught today?
From the goo to the zoo to you.
Oh, I had never heard that. From the goo to the zoo to you. Wow. Okay. So, I mean, and two, couldn't God have easily named the animals? Couldn't God have easily named the animals, but he brought the animals to Adam to name? Okay. So we see it. We see, you know, just the opposite of what the world system is teaching us today. Well, some people today. But God was teaching Adam and us. And as Adam was naming the animals, it became very clear that none of them could be a companion. So, and here too, Adam was being shown by God up front and personal. Okay, again, they had that relationship. As you were mentioning, Michelle, that personal relationship that none of the animals could serve to be his companion. Okay, so in the Garden of Eden, we are told that God walked with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve lived in the presence of God. We do not know how long they lived in the Garden of Eden. There's no scripture about that. I continue to say that she didn't become pregnant till they left Eden. So I don't think that they were in Eden all that long, right? But, yes.
If this is a virgin, so that presence of God, does that also mean on earth and in heaven? Because Jesus had
Okay, remember Trinity. Remember that the Trinity is inseparable. There's always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that. We're going to see where about Jesus in this passage. But God's presence, he manifests himself. His presence. Presence in the Hebrew is panim. And panim, if you are, if you know some Yiddish, and you hear a Jewish person say, oh, to a little kiddo, okay, oh, what a beautiful punim, right? Right? Face, that means face. And in Hebrew, panim means face, and it means face to face. So what it implies is a personal relationship. Goes along with what Michelle had brought up. God has, they knew a personal relationship. They had a personal relationship, Adam and Eve did, with God. Because they were meeting with his presence. But we're going to see more so, okay? But that's a good question. Because, okay, Lucifer enters, and Satan, you know, desired to be God. He fell. There was pride. And you know what he does? That desire that Satan had and caused him to be thrown out of heaven, he was tempting Adam and Eve with that same desire. Don't you want to know what God knows? Don't you want to know? In other words, don't you want to be like God? And I just want to veer off for a moment to say this is where, especially in thinking of what Karen had asked, they didn't know mercy. What they didn't realize is that here was the Creator. He created, okay? They hadn't seen him as Redeemer yet because they didn't need redemption until they fell, until they ate that fruit, and they had shame, they knew shame, and then they hid from God. So, you know, in the throne room of God in Revelation 4 and 5, it talks about God being magnified in chapter 4 as the creator of the universe. Then you go to chapter 5 in Revelation, and he's exalted as the Redeemer. So from Genesis 3:15 through Revelation 20, some would guess, say, even to 22, but we are looking at the eternal new heavens and new earth. So I'm saying from Genesis 3:15 through Revelation 20, we see the Redeemer God. We see that message of redemption throughout the Bible. That's huge. From Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 20, if some people say, well, I don't like evangelism, you know, and I don't know, there's not that much in the Bible that I can talk about evangelism. You know, who knows what people come up with, but it's so right there. It just jumps out of, off the page at you. And this was a new revelation of who God is on earth from Genesis 3:15. Wow. Go tell Sunday school teachers that they should have flannel graphs about the Creator and the Redeemer. Really, it's exciting, okay? And so when Adam and Eve both disobeyed, and I say more so, they rebelled against God, they offended God, and they ate of that forbidden fruit, their relationship with God was broken. But Adam and Eve had communed with God, and they had walked with God, but their relationship was now broken, but God offered hope. You know why? Because he pursued man. He pursued man. They felt shame because they knew sin and they hid, and God goes after them. Isn't that great? That is so magnificent. Their words, you know, escape me. Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve heard the sound, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And just as we're reading that, isn't that speak of something familiar? They heard, it just doesn't say they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. This was like a scheduled appointment. To me, it reads that way, that God had with Adam and Eve to walk in the garden at that time. Okay? It was familiar. It was, I believe it was a scheduled time of fellowship. Isn't that lovely? And God pursued Adam and Eve, but this time Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from God revealing himself to them. And they knew that when they heard the voice, now isn't this interesting? We're talking about God who is, Jesus told the woman at the well, God is spirit, right? And they heard the Lord coming. Isn't that something that's interesting? He desired to be with them, going back to a scheduled time. God desired to be with them, but then jumping forward to Diane's question or comment.
Well, you know, it's just a comment, but that in the cool of the day to me implies it's at the beginning of the day, because he created the day, the 24-hour time period. So to me, God showing up was the first thing.
To
commune or to have fellowship with them.
Okay, the cool of the day.
Mercies are new every morning.
Yeah, and actually, well, but you're saying something other than what Diane is saying, because you're saying it's the cool of the day, and you're saying in the evening. Aren't you saying in the evening?
I'm saying
just the cool of the day?
Yeah, isn't that what you said?
Well, I'm just thinking because when God created, the first day it was the evening and the morning of the first day, it was the evening, and that's what I thought you were saying. Okay, is that what you were thinking, Pat?
I was thinking of just the morning.
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking.
Okay. And the word, the Hebrew word for day is yom, and yom can have a lot of different meanings. It could even mean age. So we are not getting the time other than if you go back to the creation account in Genesis 1 and find out that the days were started in the evening. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, but they heard the voice, they heard the Lord coming. And this was a sweet time of fellowship in a very natural, close, and intimate way. And that word for sound, they heard the sound or the noise, can be voice, translated into voice or word, all right? That's important. And I just wanna get through a couple of these comments and then we'll call it quits. But they heard the Lord coming. They heard the sound, the noise, which means voice or word, walking in the garden.
Does that mean he was embodied?
Huh?
Does that mean he was embodied?
Well, that's what I was just going to ask you. I was just going to ask it in this way. Does it mean that he had feet? Because he's walking. So
well,
does.
I think he was moving through the leaves and things.
Well, if he's the Trinity, Jesus is the.
He's the one who is seen. Yeah. Yeah, he is Emmanuel. He's God with us, right?
He was the angel of the Lord. An angel usually has feet, you know.
But it's not. It doesn't say the angel of the Lord
right,
here.
Right.
But
he's in a form that looks human-like.
Yeah, he's a pre-incarnate appearance, pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus, and walking in the cool of the day. That sounds casual, doesn't it? And so maybe we don't think, oh, they could have been, you know, talking about all that was going to come in the future, etc. But then when Adam and Eve hid, something had changed, and it wasn't God who changed. God never changes. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from God even revealing himself to them. And that word sound, voice, or word, the root meaning is calling out. It's calling out. He called out for them. God called out for them, and they heard, and they hid. So they heard the sound of the Lord. Whatever form God took was produced from his walking. His walking was audible, okay? And so that means he had some physical weight. He just didn't have feet. He had some physical weight. And the presence of the Lord, it mentions presence, God among the trees of the garden, among the trees. So as he was walking, perhaps the leaves were rustling. Okay, so many audible things, so many pictorial images in our head concerning this. And in the original text, in the original Aramaic text of the Bible, the word for sound or voice, and this is the Jewish text, it would be. Aramaic, Daniel used it in his book, but the Aramaic text for the book of Genesis, that word for sound or voice is memra. And remember this, because it's important. Memra, M-E-M-R-A. And that means word, Okay, memra means word. So the rabbis teach that memra means word. And the rabbis teach that word is understood as God, but yet distinct. That word memra, and we're going to look up some passages where a word is talked about, and this will give you a better understanding. The word is God, but yet distinct. But the rabbis never went on to give the explanation of what was extinct about it, okay? So turn to 1 Samuel 3:21. And I'm going to read it because I'm going to emphasize 1 Samuel 3:21. This is not going to be a mystery at all. Okay. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Remember God's interaction with Samuel when he was a little guy and was in the tabernacle? Okay. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then an interesting verse, by the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is whom?
John 1.
John 1. Yes. Yeah, John 1. Right. Yeah, definitely. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Turn to Isaiah 55:11. And so these, of course, are the verses in the Tanakh that the rabbis would then expound upon, right? And this was the Memra. It is God, but distinct from God. And verse 11 in Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. God the Father is saying, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Doesn't that sound like, you know, the two members of the Trinity? Okay, we could say that. But yeah, God and distinct from God, in that it's God, Son of God is always God. He is God the Son. But there's no other explanation given for that distinct verbiage that they give. We turn to Psalm, this is the last one, Psalm 107:20. And then I want to get your opinions on this. Psalm 107:20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Those are interesting comments. And Memra helped me when I first found out about Memra 15 years ago. No, more than that. I thought this is a great way to share with Jewish people and to share with them that this is the triunity of God, that God is complex. And triunity, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And two, John 1:1. That's John 1:1. Somebody said to me the other day, you shouldn't talk to Jewish people using the New Testament. I said, yeah, you can. You can talk with them Jewishly from the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And if you know that meaning in Aramaic for word being memra, and the rabbis have taught from that, you can just convey the whole picture of our triune God. So any questions, comments, problems?
Well, there's a verse in Isaiah that has the triunity too. Yes. Lord God sent me through spirit or something like that. It has all three. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's Isaiah 48.
48.
And it starts in verse either 12 or 16. But yeah, all three, that's the best passage of the Trinity in Isaiah. In Isaiah, yeah. Anything else? Any comment, question?
Tracy? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's Psalm 2.
And mm-hmm. The seed of woman is very important to the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
They recognize mm-hmm. that's whom the Messiah is going to come from.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But they need to know that she'll be a virgin, and that's a very sticky conversation that you
She's
could have.
She's still a virgin, because there's no man.
Well, that's what I was saying, but I thought you were countering that.
No, I was saying that his humanity was completely dependent upon that seed of woman being preserved from
right.
the fall.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But to bring out the supernatural part
the
of it is...
The supernatural part is God begetting that seed, you know, through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Conceived. That
right,
seed,
because
seed was given life through the Holy Spirit.
And God the Son is 100% human and 100%
right.
God. Yeah.
Kathy,
uh-huh.
The word Elohim.
Yeah, just right in verse 1 of Genesis 1.
Yeah.
Yeah, is a plural ending. So that is, it's a good thing when you're talking to a Jewish person to mention that. Most definitely, you don't have to say, see, God is three, because it doesn't indicate just from Elohim, but you can ask them, do you see God as a plurality then? Yeah, yeah.
The mm-hmm. Lord said to my Lord. Another psalm.
Right, right. So, okay.
Then the 1:1, a singular verb, you said bar or
yes.
something.
Yes.
And so, a plural, well, it's grammatically incorrect, but it's he's one God in three persons. So
right. Well, and you could still keep it, just say plural, but isn't it interesting that Elohim being plural should have a plural verb, but it doesn't. Bara in the Hebrew is singular. Bara means. In the beginning, God created bara.
Because it's the same essence, spirit, the same spirit essence.
Well, I mean, God.
The Lord our God is one God.
Yeah, yes, that's why. Then you can go to Deuteronomy 6:4 and say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And how many times do we see God in that verse? Three times. And Echad, meaning one, is a composite one. It's not a unified, it's not a rather absolute one. It's a composite one. So, Bobby, were you going to say something? No.
Sure you are.
I and my father are one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So, any... Any problems? Okay. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the discussion. We thank you for yourself. We thank you that you are good. You are good. And Father, we are told to consider your goodness, but also your, and it's just escaping me, but your judgments, your mercy and your judgment. Because you are the same God, Father. Thank you for your attributes that we're learning about. Thank you that they exist and operate all together at the same time. Lord, we give our lives to you. We give this day to you, and we thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Don't be discouraged by our silence, Kathy. These are subjects that you spend countless hours every week in putting together. I know you're not looking for accolades, but you've done that. So we're digesting the depth of the multiple hours that you put together in a 30-minute time slot. So
we're not bored. We are, as you use the word you use, we're pondering.
You're pondering, okay. Thank you. Now I have to figure out how to turn this off. Oh, that's right. Yes. Ask Pat. I'm just trying to turn this off, and I don't know how. Okay. Yeah.